Philippians and chapter number one, as we continue in our study of Philippians. For some of you, it's your first time. We make you very especially welcome. Thank you for coming. Welcome to Christian Believers of Donelson. Philippians chapter one. A number of the verses have been read already, so we're going to break in at around verse number 18, Philippians 1 and 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Let's pray. Father, we are very much in need of your help just now. We ask that by your Spirit, you will speak through your vessel. Bring your word home to the hearts and consciences of us all. Use it for your glory today. We pray in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Philippians has been a wonderful study so far, and we've really only had, you know, just a few meetings on it. We're learning a lot. One of the things that was covered by Dan, I think he touched on it, Dan McClellan, he mentioned about the day of Christ. And that got me thinking about, you know, the different days that are mentioned in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 3, you have what's called man's day. Man's day, and that's a day of rebellion. And of course, today is the day of salvation. We find that in 2 Corinthians 6, an opportunity to be saved, the day of salvation afforded to you and I to be saved. And then, of course, where we read in Philippians 1, it's also in chapter 2, the day of Jesus Christ. And that's thinking of a day of review when the saints, those that are saved, will be raptured home to be with Christ, which is far better, as we're going to learn in this chapter. That's the day of Jesus Christ, and the primary thought there is a day of review. But then there's another term that's used, and I think Dan touched on it, and there's a difference. The Bible speaks about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, not to be confused with the day of Christ or the day of Jesus Christ. And that's the idea of rule, the Lord Jesus ruling, the idea of one who is in complete control. We have that in Maybe Acts chapter 2, the day of the Lord is mentioned. We have it in 1 Thessalonians 5. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians speaks about the rapture. And then in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, the day of the Lord. And it's also found in 2 Peter 3. And in the final day that we have, there are others perhaps mentioned in the Bible, but the day of connection that we have, the final day, what God speaks about is the day of God. The day of God, and we have that also in 2 Peter chapter 3, and it's the thought of rest. The day of God, a day of rest. Philippians as a book divides up so nicely. There are so many words, and some of them have been discussed already. It's the epistle that emphasizes joy. It's the epistle that emphasizes the mind and how we think. It's an epistle that speaks about fellowship. It's an epistle that speaks about obedience. We have these all the way through in Philippians. Chapter 1, we're thinking of the one who is gospel-minded. We looked at that. How many times, Mike told us, how many times the word gospel occurs, even in the first chapter and also in the book. 6 times in chapter 1, I believe 9 times in the book, he told us the gospel. And so chapter 1, we really have the mind that is gospel-minded, gospel-minded. Chapter 2, humble-minded. Think of Christ. What a great example. Chapter 3, thinking ahead, heavenly-minded. Looking ahead and being heavenly-minded today in light of what is to become. And chapter 4, that's the chapter on unity. Be of the same mind. Unity-minded, if you will. The same mind. What a wonderful book. Where we're looking here in chapter 1 and thinking of what Paul has given us before. You know, he had those introductory remarks, and then we have his praise and his prayer. He's interceding on their behalf. This is one who has a tremendous love for the people of God, and he's interested in their welfare. Sometimes people that love you, they got to tell you it straight. They got to tell you things that you maybe don't want to hear. But Paul did that with love and compassion. He praised them where he could praise them. He even did that in Corinth. We would look at it and say, not much to praise there. But he starts off with praise, and then he gets to the difficult thing. And he always assures the people of God how much is praying for them. I've often thought, what must the Apostle Paul's prayer life have been? All of those different local churches, assemblies that needed his prayers, and different individuals, different people that he had seen, one to Christ, all of those people, and he's praying for them. He's praying for them and recognizing, you know, I recognize you're going through all of these difficulties. So in chapter 1, we have his praise and we have his prayer. You know, he tries to encourage them. He encourages them concerning, as we learned last week, that the things that happened to me, don't you worry, they've happened out to the furtherance of the gospel. Oh, Paul, but you're in prison. You're held at the discretion of the Roman government. You may have some measure of freedom so far as being in a house versus maybe a prison. Maybe that's a case. But nonetheless, you're there. You're not out here. How's the gospel going to go forth? And so the apostle says, listen, don't you worry about those things. The things that have happened to me that you might look at as such obstacles in the pathway of my journey, don't think of them as obstacles. Here's how I think of them. He says, I think of them as opportunities. Opportunities. Where else would I get an opportunity to witness to the members of the Praetorian Guard, the Roman Guard, people that would have had direct connection to Nero? God works in marvelous ways, his wonders to perform. He sees to it that what seems adverse in our lives is for the furtherance of his greater purposes. Some of you are going through deep trials right now. Some of you are going through anxious times, humanly speaking, And there's maybe lots of questions. Oh, and the devil, he loved to supply them. Oh, your God doesn't love you. If your God cared for you, he wouldn't have had you come through this trial. He wouldn't have had you experience this adversity. Why did he allow that to happen to you? Oh, the things that have happened to me have happened rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And a man like that, with a care like that, and a prayer like that, and a burden like that, he turns and he says, now I have something for you. He says, I have earnest expectation and hope. His expectation in verse 19, maybe down to verse number 26 or so. Earnest expectation. This is a man who knows. That's a simple thing. I think it's four or five times in Philippians. It's two times here, and it's two times in chapter 4, maybe one other time. He says, I know. What does he say in verse 19? I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse number 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. I know. This is a man who has complete confidence in his God. He knows God as his heavenly Father. He says, I know. My question for you today is, do you know? Do you know the Savior that Paul knew? Do you know the Blessed One who is able to forgive because of what he did at Calvary? At least three times that are recorded for us anyway. I tell you, it'll be a lot more than that, but at least three times he tells the story of his conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ, his salvation, his testimony, we might say. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. He repeats it again twice over in Acts, further on in Acts chapter 22, 26. And he tells others, and he's constantly telling others of what he knows. Oh, before, he knew the Jewish rites and rituals. He knew much about the Old Testament. He was schooled at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had all that going for him, as it were. He didn't know where he was going to be when he left this world. Do you know? Do you know where your soul will be 5 minutes after you die? Are you sure? Paul said, I know. This is the one who could say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have no fear of tomorrow. He might well say, welcome eternity. Jesus is mine, because Jesus is mine presently. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior presently? Well, Paul could look back to the Damascus Road and he'd tell others and he'd say, you know what happened to me? One day about midday, right in the middle of the day, there's a blinding light and a voice from heaven that spoke to me. Your salvation story might not just be like that, but I tell you, this was a man who knew where he was when he was saved. And he could tell others how he got saved. And he could tell others about the Savior that he loved and served. And how his experience, his life completely changed. This was the one we were just reading with the family last night. Breathing, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Public enemy number one has called him. Even the disciples, after he got saved, the disciples were afraid of him. That was his reputation before he got saved. This man is responsible for the death, the persecution and death of God's people. Don't go near that man. What does God say? The work of my Son is sufficient for even that man, the chief of sinners. Thank God the precious blood of Christ is enough for the chief of sinners. It should be enough for you. Can you say, I know I'm going to heaven? Can you say, I know my sins are forgiven? Can you say, I know I have trusted in Christ and He will never, ever let me go? This is the one that Paul knew, and he loved the people of God. And so he says, you know, all that I'm going through. And he says, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, some think that this is Paul's crying out for his deliverance out of prison. That might be the case. I don't think so. I think he's calling on the people of God to pray with him, and that his testimony in prison would remain intact, and that he might be delivered from discouragement, that he might be delivered from failure in testimony before those Roman soldiers to which he was likely shackled. I know that this will turn out to my deliverance through your prayer. Isn't it great when the people of God partner with you? There's a few people I texted over the last few days. I need your prayers. Conscious of our need for a meeting like this. We can't do without one another, beloved. Paul knew that he could count on their prayers. You ever have somebody ask you to pray for them? You said you would and you forgot. Yeah, I've been there and done that too. Let us be men and women of our word. And when somebody asks us to pray for them, here's a thing that works sometimes. Just pray for them right then and there. Just stop what you're doing and take a moment to pray for them right then and there. And then as God brings them to remembrance in your consistent prayers, you see, that's one of the values of having a consistent prayer life. Not that I speak from a lot of experience, because it's the thing that I notice most when it's inconsistent. It robs God's people of my ability to pray for them when my life and my prayer life is inconsistent. Word to the wise there. Your prayer and the supply, this the idea is the further supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not that he didn't have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus inside. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the further supply according to my earnest expectation and hope. Here's a man who faced the future with complete confidence. He speaks about confidence quite a bit in Philippians 2. He had confidence in spite of his chains earlier on in this chapter. He has confidence as he speaks about this earnest expectation and hope. Verse 25 again, being confident. Not a lot of things in this world that we can be confident about now, is there? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't even know what's going to happen later today. A lot of people were pretty worked up about what was happening at certain times of the day yesterday, weren't they? A lot of people are worked up about what's going to happen at certain times today. And next week, and about 3 weeks from now. Paul wasn't occupied with any of those things. He had something far greater on his mind. And you know what's amazing to me? The thing that was far greater on his mind was, he didn't say earlier on in chapter 1, I am set for the defense of the apostle Paul, who has been put in prison for what he did. When he did the right thing. No, he says twice over, I am set for the defense of the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. That's what occupied him. And he wanted to see the gospel going forth. That's why in those verses that Mike finished up with last time, he says it doesn't matter how it goes out, as long as the gospel goes out. Oh, I may have misgivings about those that would do it for their own glory or with a pretense or something like that, or supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But he's large-hearted, he says, when the word of God goes out, God uses it in spite oftentimes of the vessel. It's His word. It will not return unto Him void. He says, I want the gospel to go out. That's what matters. And so a heart like that leads to a heart for the Christians that he had seen delivered because of the gospel. And there he faces the future and says, I have complete confidence. I have earnest expectation and hope. Hope in the Bible is a sure thing. We sometimes say, I hope to go to, hope to go to work tomorrow. It might happen, it might not happen. I hope I live until I'm X age. Might happen, might not happen. But when we speak about our blessed hope as believers, we're speaking about something that is absolutely rock solid sure because of what Christ did upon the cross, because of His resurrection in glory on that third day, and because of His promises, His word that says, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Paul was ready. He was longing for that moment. In nothing I shall be ashamed. Wow. Paul was going through a lot, wasn't he? I heard one man put it this way. It's not the trial that makes the Christian. It's the Christian's response to the trial that makes them. It's not the trial that makes the Christian. It's the Christian's response to the trial and their attitude that counts and is valuable and makes them. Some of the believers that I have known in my short day that have gone through the deepest trial have displayed the sweetest spirit. And when you try maybe to visit them, when you try to communicate with them in their hour of need, and of course, you're feeling like they need my prayers. How many of you have left such a circumstance and you come away thinking, I am in need of their prayers? Alan's been telling us about his dear friend, Alan, who for several months suffering with cancer. And just on the little interactions that I have had, I work with his daughter, there is a sweetness and a confidence in spite of the sorrow. And just a few days ago, that dear man left this world fully healed. Now, in the presence of Jesus Christ. And what do the family have? They have an earnest expectation and hope that they will see that loved one again because he had a time when he trusted Christ, a time when he got saved. What confidence! Contrast that to somebody who has left no hope and they've left this world and we're left wondering. And all we can say is, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is, he shall. What expectation he had. This is the one who could say, in nothing I shall be ashamed. Wow. What are we ashamed of? Are we sometimes ashamed to speak up for Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, when His name is taken in vain? Are our lips closed? Are we ashamed to share this glorious message? To my shame, yesterday I gave out a gospel tract. And I have to confess to you all, beloved, it's been years. I'm ashamed to say that. there was an unspeakable joy associated with it. And what little communication I had with that dear young man, and in the circumstance in which he was providing me a service, just pumping up my tires at this kind of tire, it's a joy. I came away thinking, you need to do more of that, Moffat. Paul was always sharing. Well, sometimes we have opportunity for conversation. That's good. Sometimes the beauty of the little pamphlet is when there's no time. It's that fleeting moment you're leaving them something with that they can take later and read. Paul was always sharing Christ. He wasn't ashamed of him. I think of that little hymn and the words of it go something like this: ashamed of Jesus cannot be a mortal man, ashamed of thee. If you're discouraged about things in your past and times when you could have spoken up and you didn't, and times when you said something to give indication that you maybe didn't belong to Christ, my encouragement for you is to read the life of Peter. What an encouragement to realize that the very man who denied the Lord Jesus in his hour of greatest need is the man that gave us the two epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. There's recovery. Failure is not final, beloved. May God restore our hearts and our encouragement. This is the man that said, Christ will be magnified in my body. Mary could say in Luke chapter 1, was it? Twice over, my soul doth magnify the Lord. The idea of magnify is the idea of making large, intentionally conspicuous, enormous. Just my soul doth magnify the Lord. That was her soul. Paul here says, I know that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So, if I continue to live, he'll be magnified. If I have to die, he'll be magnified. So either way, my focus is on him being magnified. John the Baptist could say, he must increase, I must decrease. How can we magnify the Lord in our body? We can magnify him by our lips, bearing testimony to him, to others. We can magnify him with our hands, being happily employed for him. Magnify him with our feet, busy to go about his business and go to those in need. We can magnify him upon our knees, happily engaged in praying for the furtherance of his kingdom and his purposes for us in the midst of that. We can magnify the Lord in our body with our shoulders bearing up one another's burdens. Paul saw all of these opportunities even in prison as he wrote to the Philippians. Do I have an earnest expectation and a hope? Am I persuaded that this one who saved me is able to keep me and that he's coming for me? Yes, indeed I am. Sometimes more than others, because here's the reality of the Christian life. If you go along your pathway and all you ever do is look in, I guarantee you this, you'll be discouraged. We look inward for signs of life and we don't. We just see flesh. We'll be discouraged. And if we look around and we're like that in our spiritual walk, and then we look around and such and such, there's faults and failures and they're so obvious. Think plank in our own eye and spot in our brother or sister's eye. So we look around and we could easily be disappointed. But Paul and others found the secret of looking up always delighted. Always delighted in what they find in Christ. And here's the thing. You were found in Christ. That is exactly how God sees you and me. Isn't that amazing? That we are fully accepted in Christ no matter what. That encourages us. Paul wanted to magnify Christ in his body. And then he says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You might read it this way. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's a little two in there. For to me to live, Christ, to die, gain. I would venture to say that the vast majority of us, if we were asked the question, are you ready to die? We'd say yes. Are you looking forward to dying? Well, not really the experience, but after that, to die is gain. But how many of us could say, like the Apostle Paul, for to me to live, Christ. Christ. That's deep. That's searching. For some of us, speaker included for sure, for to me to live is my career. For to me to live is my family, and that is important. But not at the expense of Christ. For to me to live is my accomplishments. You ever meet people and the first thing they can tell you is all that they have done? Make themselves look good. For to me to live is my sports. Meet people like that. For to me to live is my education. For to me to live is my religion. For to me to live is my political affiliation. For to me to live is national pride as an American. For to me to live is my church. And a host of other things. You know, it is possible, and I speak from experience, to be so occupied with God's things in the sense of what's going on at church and being at the meetings. If we do that at the expense of spending time with God's Word and with Christ, we have missed the mark. It is Christ first. Christ first. Fellowship with Him. Christ first. That was Paul. To me, to live, it's Christ. To die is gain. I found these lovely words. They were put to a melody, beautiful melody. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus, for Jesus knows my pain and suffering. If I am blessed to die, I'll be at home with Christ. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Many things are given me to cherish in this life. I'm counting each and everything a loss compared to Christ. To know and serve the Lord, there's nothing I want more. I'll lose it all that I might follow Christ. My home is now in heaven, so I eagerly await for Christ to come and change me from this wretched, humble state. Then I'll be glorified together with my Christ. I'll pray you'll come and rescue me today. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For Jesus knows my pain and suffering. If I am blessed to die, I'll be at home with Christ. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Lovely words. That was Paul's experience. That's what he wanted for the Christians at Philippi. That's what he wants for us. And he says, you know, if I live on in the flesh, that is fruit to my labor. from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. And he speaks about being hard-pressed. This is the idea of being squeezed between two things and having to make a decision. Hard-pressed, that's the idea. He says, between the two, and it's this desire that is in view, a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far, and that word means very far better, or to remain in the flesh, which is more needful for you. What love, what interest, what servant-heartedness on the part of the Apostle Paul. I'm being confident of this, that I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Paul speaks about joy. He speaks about their progress. There's nothing that encourages people, the saints, more when they see progress. How are we doing? Are we making a little progress? Sometimes adversity is a great catalyst to progress. Sometimes difficulty along the way, because, you know, when we were saved, some of us thought, well, it's a bed of roses. I'm saved. I'll never be in hell. And then the first trial comes. But then we learn, Christ is with me in the trial. I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. One who sticks with me through thick and thin. One who directs all my affairs. And in spite of my mistakes and failings, he still loves me. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Always there for us. Paul liked to see progress. He liked to see the joy, and he says, you're rejoicing for me. How can we rejoice for you, Paul? You're in prison. Strange thing this, that the persecuted church knows much of joy in the midst of suffering. What's wrong with us in this country and in many developed countries is there's no persecution. We're not meeting here in fear, waiting for the police to come busting through the door and haul us off to jail because we're worshiping Christ. They tell us that in China, in the 60s, the government spent hours upon hours, days upon days, months upon months, trying to kill this faith, this Christian faith. And no matter what they tried to do, still, it seemed to grow. You know what they did? This is recorded. He said, we can't kill it. We're going to have to change our tactics. Let's give them places for Bible colleges. Let's freely give them places to meet. Because then they'll become wealthy, and then we'll be able to control them. And that turned out to be true. God preserve us. God help us to see what it is not to compromise, to recognize that we nail our colors to Christ's mast, come what may. We have it so easy. I speak to my own heart. And Paul says, you rejoice for me, maybe more, your rejoicing for me may be more abundant than Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. I'm still hoping that I'm going to be able to come and spend time with you again. But if not, to die is gain. Now he goes on to an exhortation and he says, I have something that's really important that you need to pay attention to. He says, let your conduct, let your conversation, that's not just our words. This is our day-to-day life, our conduct, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Nothing kills the effectiveness of the gospel like a tarnished testimony. If you're fighting with your neighbor, don't bring the gospel to your neighbor. I was going to tell a story, I better not. No, I will tell it because it has value. I knew a person in another state, and he loved cars. And you know, he loved to work and tinker on his cars. The problem was, it was nothing for him to work on them at midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. And of course, that would be the time when he'd get them going. Neighbors complained. He responded by laughing. Could you cut the noise down? Could you kind of like cut it off at 10 o'clock? Because we want to try and get to sleep. Laugh. You can't ask that neighbor to come to a gospel meeting, can you? See, what we do in our conduct affects the gospel and the effectiveness of, well, has it changed you? Read about another missionary last night. And when they went into a new area, this was in Honduras. And when they went into a new area back in those pioneer days, those dear people had seen people come and bring a message of religion before. But they watched them and they said, oh, yeah. They want our money. And they want us to give them place when they come. They want to be freely fed. And then, there's this moral conduct. They're not so clean in their morals. Not going to listen to that message. And so this person went into the new area, conscious that those would be the things that people, rightly so, would be wondering about. Is this person real? Is there something different here? Is there something genuine? And this man's wife heard of two people who had tremendous disease. Nobody wanted to go near them. She went to them. They were dealing with what was called consumption. Nothing could be done for them. They were going to die. That woman went across town, took a bus, all of this, got to the other area, walked, and dressed wounds, helped provide medicine, helped alleviate, and then came back and attended to her own responsibilities. Did that all the time. People started to notice, hey, Dona Nina is different. And then, of course, when the husband appeared and he asked people to come to gospel meetings, they said, oh, this is Dona Nina's husband. People flocked to the meetings because of the testimony of his wife. She was real. She knew that her conduct had to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, Paul says, whether I'm here or whether I'm absent, this matters. Your conduct matters. Your conduct in your community, our conduct in this community, your conduct at work, at school, and so on, it matters. He says, stand fast. And he says, strive together for the faith of the gospel. Don't strive with each other. Strive together for the faith of the gospel, because that's what matters. Don't be terrified by your adversaries. Don't be rendered powerless by the lion's roar, if you will, and your adversaries. Oh, they're real, but God is greater. To you, it is a proof of, to them, it's a proof of perdition, punishment. To you, of salvation. And that from God. There's a reality about you testifying and living and others observing. They know you're saved. They know that this matter in your life is different. They might not like it. They might poke fun at it. But sometimes, and oftentimes, deep down, there's a deep respect. Paul says, here's the thing, folks. It's our privilege that we have been granted. Granted. You know what that word means? It's the same word that's used of forgiven, interestingly, over in Colossians 3. Forgiven. It means at its root, as an act of grace. And of course, that's forgiveness. As an act of grace on behalf of Christ, not only can you believe on Him, but suffer for His sake. Paul knew it. And because he experienced it, his words carried so much weight with the Philippian believers. Sometimes we dabble in unfelt truth. We haven't experienced it. If we know what it is to suffer for Christ, others will take notice of what we have to say. Paul knew it. Paul experienced it. Is it any wonder that he, in his testifying to his expectation and his hope, in giving his exhortation, the Philippian believers listened? And you know what he's going to take up next? He's going to say, and I'm going to give you the greatest example of all, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And all being well, we'll be taking up that about 2 weeks from now. Come back and hear more about Philippians 2. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we bow to give Thee thanks today for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for salvation through Him. We thank You for the precious blood that He shed at Calvary, that if we trust Him, we can know for sure we are saved. Sure of heaven, sure of the forgiveness of sins. And we give thanks today for this one who is seated at Your right hand. May He be glorified today in Your people being built up in their most holy faith. May He be glorified today in some precious soul coming to know Christ for the first time genuinely and to know that they're saved. We pray Your blessing on Your word. We ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.